A matter of housekeeping as we begin. I think we need to be reminded, please, that when the service is over, we do need to leave the building fairly quickly. Three members of the fellowship over the last 7 to 10 days have come down with COVID. As far as we're aware, not contacted here. But it is a wake-up call for us all at the end of the service. Please, if we can make our way out as swiftly as possible, by all means, stop and talk outside in the fresh air. But we do need to be a little careful indoors for the sake of those who are more vulnerable, please. We are beginning this morning with a single verse from Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. We are beginning with it because it speaks of our Saviour. We are beginning with it because Matthew picks up on it in our main reading in a few minutes' time in Matthew chapter 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you and glorify you that we can come into your presence and worship you. We thank you that even in the middle of this Christmas season, that coming to worship you is more important than anything else. And Lord, we don't say that as credit to ourselves, but we say that as a matter of praise to you, for it is you who have called us and you who have saved us, you who have redeemed us, you who have indwelt us by the Holy Spirit himself. It is by that work of the Holy Spirit that we are being changed moment by moment, conformed more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we have a new heart and we are new creatures. And so, Lord, the glory and the praise is all yours. Grant to us then a bigger heart for you, a bigger heart for your day, a bigger heart for your word and for your person. And Lord, may we love you this day as never before and enjoy your presence and glorify your name. So Lord, be with us now and help us as we continue in your presence as your people. May we know your peace upon us as we worship and your aid, that you might be magnified and glorified in our hearts and minds, in our fellowship together. And Lord, forever we ask it. Amen. Our first hymn is in the chorus book. It's number 18 in the chorus book. "God the Word addressed the darkness, calling light to form the day." And then the second verse, "God the Word entered the darkness of a chosen virgin's womb, vastness captured in the smallness, glory hidden in the gloom." The third verse, "God the Word was plunged in darkness, bearing judgment's heavy rod." And finally, the last verse, "God the Word outshone the darkness, taking life to conquer death, brought the church into existence, fashioned by the Spirit's breath." Let's stand to sing. Our second reading, our main reading, is from Matthew, and it's the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2, and we are reading the whole chapter. Let's hear God's word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise. Take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So reads God's holy and inspired word to us this morning. Now our second hymn is 164. I have a special plea on behalf of the pianist. It's not some of these hymns, that the last hymn particularly will not be an easy one to play. They haven't been practiced. So if the piano stops, we're to keep going. Okay? And if the piano stops, you're to keep going louder, not quieter. But our next hymn, though, is 164. "Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star of the east, the horizon adorning, guide us where our infant Redeemer is laid. Let's stand. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, most gracious and loving Father, we thank you now that we can come and draw near your word. And in your word, we hear you speak so clearly. We praise you, Holy Spirit, that you have breathed these things out and caused them to be written down with faithfulness, so that your word is not only fully trustworthy and accurate and without fault, but it is our final, ultimate, and full authority and only authority, true authority, eternal and everlasting authority in all matters of life and salvation and death and eternity. So, Lord, who can we come to but to you to ask that you would bless your word to us as it speaks of our Saviour, as it teaches us of him and that grand gospel which you have entrusted into our hands. We thank you and praise you that we have your word before us. Forgive us, Lord, when we treat it lightly. When instead of loving your word and cherishing your word and yearning for your word and to hear your voice speaking to us through it, we would turn aside to the baubles of this world. Lord, we pray then that you will grasp our hearts and our minds now and that you would thrill us with what you have to say in your word. Lord, not because a man presents your word, but because it is your word. So, Lord, take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our minds as you see fit, to the glory and praise of your name. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us this morning, those who are struggling with health, Lord, those who perhaps are struggling with COVID this day. We pray that you will have your hand upon them. Lord, for those amongst us in the fellowship here who are in the caring professions, especially our nurses, we pray for them, Lord. We thank you for them. Lord, those especially who are on the front line who are struggling, Lord, we pray that you would grant to them that measure of your peace in the midst of it all that would bring glory to your name and comfort to their hearts. Lord, we pray not for ourselves, but for every fellowship of your people, especially, Lord, we think of the fellowship there at Littleworth with our brother Matthew Richer. We thank you, Lord, that he's returned home, but we pray that in his weakness now you'd be with him and strengthen him, and that he would make a good recovery. Have your hand upon him and that fellowship, we ask. Lord, we pray too for our brother Roop out in India. We thank you for him and the fellowship there, and ask again that you will have your hand upon him and that fellowship, keep him and them safe. And Lord, prosper your word both in Atti and Shikandapur. So Lord, be with us now as we turn to your word. May your grace and your mercy rest upon us, and your spirit be dealing with us to the glory of your name. Amen. Forgive me, one of the problems with Christmas carols as a deep bass is most of them are woefully too high. I'm somewhere down there and most of the Christmas carols are up there. They're unsuited to my range, so Christmas is often a strain on my voice. We are looking this morning primarily at the first 12 verses of Matthew and chapter 2, and specifically at the Magi, the wise men. Now, one of the abiding pictures of the Christmas story in the popular mind is the three kings. You even got that Christmas ditty, "We three kings of Orient are." I don't know where to begin. We, well, we are not. Three, scripture doesn't say that. Kings, they weren't. Of Orient are, they didn't come from the Orient. So there is nothing that's correct about the beginning of that song. Nothing whatsoever. But it's the picture of the three kings, and they come to the stable bearing their three gifts, and they stand just behind the shepherds who are there cuddling their lambs, and they're there to worship baby Jesus. But that tells us why we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we are reading scripture. Because the received picture of that scene is almost entirely wrong. There is almost nothing about it that is accurate at all. You'll see it on Christmas cards. They are almost always totally laughable. They really are. You'll often see it in children's Bible story books. They are often even worse. Yes, there were three gifts that were brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I've got four boys. I don't remember anybody bringing me gifts called gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the truth is, we don't know how many of them came. They were magi. They were not kings. They were the soothsayers and scientists of the Persian Empire. Very important people. In fact, Daniel the prophet became the chief of the Magi. That's almost certainly where they had the expectation of the coming king of the Jews from. From Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were also Magi. As Persian Magi, they would almost certainly have traveled in a group larger than three. They would at the very least have had servants with them, and they may well have been more than three Magi present. They were not present on the night Jesus was born. Only the shepherds were there. In the whole of Judea, the only people other than that one household who knew about the birth of Jesus was the shepherds. And they only knew because angels appeared and told them. And Mary and Joseph were not using a stable. Look at Luke chapter 2. There is no mention of a stable there. They are not living in a stable. And the word in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 that in our English translations is translated in. It can mean in the same way that pub can mean hotel. But actually the word that's used in the Greek more properly means the guest chamber or the best room. Okay, it's a bit like the old terraced houses in South Wales. You would have the family room at the back where everybody lived. And at the front, you'd have the posh room. The posh room was kept for important visitors. And that was where the best china was kept. And the rest of us didn't go into that room. We were kept at the back. Well, it's the same thing in the Bethlehem area there. The guest room at the back, that's where guests came. That room was full, so Mary and Joseph had to stay in the family room. At the front, there would have been something of a stable, and the animals they had would have been brought in overnight into the family room. You can still see houses like that if you go to St. Fagan's in Cardiff. It's a folk museum. There are early medieval houses that have been taken down and reconstructed, and you will see houses where the animals were kept in the house with the family overnight, all sleeping in the same room. Same thing here. The Magi came some time later while they were staying in the house. And we know that because when Herod loses his cool in verse 16, he works out from when the Magi came to him how old roughly this child king would be. And he works it out that this boy that was born was anywhere up to 2 years of age. So at the point the Magi came, the wise men came, Jesus might be as old as 2 years. He was a toddler, not a newborn baby. So I'm sorry to deconstruct that for you, but let's look at what the Bible says, not what your Bible storybook or your Christmas card or the Christmas carol tells you. It's what God's word says. Not the filter we look at it through. Now, I don't know that anybody here keeps pigs or sheep or cows, but if you do, I don't suppose you bring them in to your lounge overnight. If you keep a horse, I doubt very much it comes into your kitchen to spend the night into the kitchen. You would keep it in a stable, and you would keep that probably some distance from the house. Not so here. We have to be careful to look at what the scripture says in the light of the culture of its day and at the actual language that's used. So the Magi are coming to a house. We don't know how many there were. It is possibly the house where Jesus was born, or maybe they have now rented another house. But why they would do that when they are staying with members of their extended family, their clan, I can't imagine. So almost certainly it's the same house. Quite possibly they are now in the guest room at the back. But be that as it may, the Magi, an undeterminate number of them, come to the house where the child is. No longer a baby, he's grown a little. He may be 6 months, he may be 18 months. But this is where they come. Now why do I say all of that? Because I like to be a spoil sport at Christmas time? No, not particularly. But we can so easily read the words of God's word and filter them through our own tradition. And please don't say, I don't have a tradition. We all have a tradition. And if you don't know that you've got a tradition, that says everything. That says everything. You've got your eyes shut. We have all got a filter through which we see things. And we need to be very careful when we come to scripture that we don't bring that filter and impose it on the page of scripture. We shouldn't look at the Bible through the lens of our own current view of things. That's what so many are doing today. They come to scripture with their ideas formed and they are forcing it into the Bible and they're twisting scripture to make the Bible conform to their thinking, their view. We must never do that. We need to be careful that we don't read our 21st century culture into scripture. Don't impose ideas on the Bible that are foreign to what God has said in his word. This is God's word. It is unchangeable like he is unchangeable. The theological word for that is immutable. It's the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. He does not alter, he does not vary, he does not grow in his understanding or his knowledge or his experience. He knows all things, he understands all things. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He does not change, nor does his word. That's why it is vital you and I take time to understand what the Bible is saying, first in its historical context. This isn't some sort of stable or barn in a field a long way from a house, crude and windy and open on all sides. That's to impose a modern Western view on something that took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Read what is said here in its historical context. What did Matthew understand by what he was writing? He was understanding, like Luke was understanding, that Jesus was born in the family room of a house where the animals were, and the manger were at the bottom of that family room where the animals came into at night. Read scripture in its historical context. If you're reading the life of David, you were reading something that's 3,000 years old. If you're reading the life of Abraham, you're reading something that's almost 4,000 years old. Read it in its historical context. And then read it in the way that it's written, its grammar. So that you're understanding the language that's there. This is why you need a good translation of the Bible. Let me be blunt about it. There are good translations, and there are frankly awful translations. What are the good translations? In no particular order, there's the New King James translation, there's the English Standard Version, and there's a New American Standard Version. You could probably put into there the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the Legacy Bible that John MacArthur's church is now selling, though that's really just an earlier edition of the New American Standard Version. Beyond them, everything increasingly adds its own colour and interpretation of what's there in Scripture. It becomes more and more of a paraphrase, adds more and more of its own colour. Be very careful. Use a good translation so that you're understanding the words that are there. And understand then the flow of the words that are there. Don't take a single verse out of its context and make it say something that it doesn't say in its context. We can do that so well. You've heard the phrase, I'm sure. I have no doubt it's been used here. You take a verse out of context and you make it a pretext for what you want it to be. Don't do that. In its context, the historical context, the grammatical context, and the flow of its argument. That's why you need to be careful, otherwise you and I, we will take scripture and twist it and turn it and break it. And instead of hearing the voice of God, we will hear our own thoughts bouncing back at us. Christian, don't do that. Come to God's word honestly, humbly, and study it carefully. I say that to those who are fathers. I say that to our mothers. I say that to every one of us as Christians, particularly those of us who preach and teach. We have to be ever so careful that we are studying scripture. Why be careful? Because it's God's word. This is more important than life and death. Eternity hangs on this and God's glory hangs on this. Don't play fast and loose with it. Well, let's in that light consider the Magi. You're probably longing for me now to come to Christmas instead of deconstructing it, aren't you? So let's come to the Magi, to these wise men. First thing to note is that this was not a diplomatic visit from the Persian Empire to the reigning king of Israel, Herod the Great. Herod the Great was this powerful monarch, powerful at least in some ways. He was appointed by the man that history has come to know as Caesar Augustus. That's Octavian, the nephew of Julius Caesar, who comes to power at the end of that last great civil war. And Herod was a man greatly influenced by the classical world, so he starts to extend the second temple into the Herodian temple, and it becomes this masterpiece of the classical world. His own palaces became masterpieces of the classical world. He was a great builder. He had this vision to build classical buildings. He was a powerful man. He was also a vicious man. And if you crossed him, your days could be numbered in moments, even if you were his own son, who he had executed because he thought he was plotted to take the throne from him. Not a nice man. This wasn't, however, a diplomatic visit to this client king of Rome. Nor was it a journey to seek knowledge and wisdom in Jerusalem. The Magi weren't coming particularly to see Herod. They weren't coming because they just fancied studying under the rabbis and the scribes in Jerusalem. No, they already came with a certain knowledge. And they didn't come to see the reigning king. They came to see a newborn king. And we're told they came to Jerusalem. And it seems they come to Jerusalem asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? We are not told they came directly to Herod. Undoubtedly they did come to the palace. Where else would you go? They may well have gone to the temple. They may well have had trading contacts they came to initially. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, Herod had no newborn baby. Not in his family. He was the king of the Jews so far as he was concerned. He had earned it, it was his, and nobody was going to take it from him. Not even his own son. Emperor Augustus had made him client king. Herod had no son that was newborn, nor was he expecting one. It seems that Herod heard about the questions the Magi were asking. May well have been they came to the palace at some point and the question is asked. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, this newborn king of the Jews was worth a great deal of effort to those Magi. Think about what I've just said to you. They had to travel a fair distance through some fairly inhospitable territory. They didn't get into an Audi A4, nor did they board a HST train, and they certainly didn't have a Boeing 777 to climb onto. They had to travel the long wastelands on the trade route from the Persian Empire on camel. I've never been on the camel. It doesn't appeal to me. That's how they had to travel. Because trust me, they didn't use horses to cross those wastelands. A horse didn't last long enough. It's a mistake Rome made back in the days of the triumvirate. One of the triumvirate took some armies he raised and paid for in his own personal purse, and off they went into the Persian Empire, and they were on foot, and they had horse cavalry. And our horses didn't last. And foot infantry against the Persian archers on camelback didn't last. And not one of them made it out alive. No, they traveled all that way on camelback. They had to travel from Persia into its enemy territory, the Roman Empire. Crossing the border, they then had to find out where the new king was born. That the new king had been born, they were certain of. That he was born to be king of the Jews, they knew. That he had been long promised. They were in full possession of those facts, but where? Well, they come to Jerusalem. Where else, I suppose? And when they're there, they begin asking, where is he? You priests, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Our trading partners, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Knock at the palace door, where is he who's born king of the Jews? And they did all of that because they were coming to see God's king. God's king. the King of the Jews, long promised in Scripture. How long promised? We'll see this evening, God willing. How did they know? Through men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They had come to see the divine King. Now it may be that you've grown up in church, in a Christian family. And if so, I want you to think about what you already know. You know who this King is. You don't have to read any further on. You know exactly who it is these Magi were coming to see. And you know what the King came to do because you've heard it. Even if you've been half asleep in most Sunday services, by the time you're 12, 13, 14, 15, you know! You know why the King did what he did. You know that the King is Jesus, Yahweh saves. You know that the King is Emmanuel, God with us. You know he is the Savior. You know he is the Redeemer. You know he's the only way to be right with God. You already know a great deal. You may not even be saved. You may not yourself have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. But think about what you know. You're not without knowledge here this morning. But let me ask you a question, however young you are or however old you are. Who have you come here to see? Have you come to trust King Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because knowing isn't enough. It wasn't enough for these wise men to know that the King of the Jews had been born. They had to come and worship him. They had to come and prostrate themselves. That's the word that's used of their worship, to prostrate themselves on the ground before him. These great, powerful, learned, wealthy men on the floor, prostrating themselves before this newborn king. Knowing isn't enough. You have to come and see him and trust him if you are to be saved. Each one of us needs to listen very carefully to what God is saying, to what God has done. You and I, we need to learn more about this King. We need to be like the wise men. We need to be prepared to put in the effort. We need to be prepared to listen to the answers. We need to ask and listen and grow in our understanding. We need to learn about Jesus, who he is. We need to think deeply about who he is. We need to think about what Jesus has accomplished so that he can make sinners like us into saints, rebels to be right with God. Have you come here to see the King and to worship him? To learn more of your Savior and your God? I plead with you, don't come to see a tradition. Don't come here to go through a certain form of service. And don't come to see a congregation, praise God. We were talking to a family last night, and I'll let you into a secret. Karen was saying to the family, you know, that in the first lockdown, for month after month, I was here preaching to an empty room. Poor old Wesley caught it between the years every time, didn't you, Wes? It was him and I in the room, and I was preaching at Wesley. It was Wesley over camera. First Sunday that we were able to open up and a few of you came in, I felt quite emotional about that, quite choked up. That was a difficult Sunday for me because to see people again in the fellowship. But you don't come to see a congregation. Praise God for you, my brothers and sisters. And I do praise God for you. And I love seeing you and I love being together with you. But you don't come to see a congregation. You don't come to see a man. Don't come to see me. I'm not worth it. Don't come here to see any man. Don't go anywhere to see any man. There is no man who is worth it. Oh, there are men whose ministry I greatly admire. But don't follow a man. I don't care how great he seems to you. Don't follow a man. You need to come here and to see Jesus and to seek him and to learn at his feet and to worship him and to prostrate yourself before him in worship. You see, there's one simple thing we need to take out of this, and it's this: our Saviour is worth all the time and the effort. He really is. He's worth all that time and effort. Why? Because in Jesus we find the only way of salvation. In Jesus we find the only way to be right with God. In Jesus we find the King coming amongst us. The King who came to die, who came to rise again so as to save sinners like us, to make us right with God, who is reigning in heaven and has brought us into his own kingdom and made us citizens of heaven, fellow citizens with the saints in light. We need the gospel. We need to see our Saviour, because there is nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than this. He is worth all the time, all the effort. My brother and sister, remember this. All the time and the effort you take to study the Bible is always worth it, because it draws you closer and closer to the Saviour. Do you think these magi complained about the length of the journey and the discomfort of the journey and having to ask so many different people for directions? We'll find out in a moment that no, they didn't. They were glad. Oh, Christian, be glad to come and see the King. Be even gladder that you come together with God's people to see the King and worship him. Well, next, I want us to see what they came to do, and I've already told you, really. They go through this whole long journey from Persia across the deserts to Judah. No intercity trains, no direct or indirect flights, no motorway. It was travel by camel or horse all the way, camel preferably, with the risk that such a journey brought. So they probably had some sort of armed guard, at least to the border with Rome. But they were so intent in fulfilling their mission that when they got to Jerusalem and they weren't sure where this new king was, they were prepared to ask. They weren't too proud. Yes, they were magi, they were wise, they were learned men, held in high esteem in Persia. But verse 2 tells us they were prepared to ask the way. They were prepared to ask the way. Something we're not so good at anymore, isn't it? Because we've got GPS and sat-navs and Google Maps and all the rest of it. Just give me the postcode and I'll find it. Tick, 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 done. Till the satellites go down. I've got maps. Till the maps are 40, 50 years out of date. And don't look anything like the roads that are currently on the surface of our country. And then we find we have to ask the way. Where is such and such? Where is such and such? By the way, if you go to the valleys of South Wales and somebody says it's just down the road, don't believe a word of it. They don't use a pub or a chapel. They're not directing you properly. Okay, they're conning you. They'll be using pubs and chapels. They were prepared to ask. And when Herod hears and he speaks to them, and he gets his advisors together, and he then is able to tell the wise men about this prophecy from Micah, that the king was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which was the city where David came from. What did the wise men do? Oh, I'm not sure about this. This is a Roman client king. I mean, he's a bit iffy. No, they took his advice. This is what the king has said. This is what Herod said. This is what his advisors and the priests have said. Let's go to Bethlehem. They took advice and they went. They weren't proud men. They were earnest men. They were men who wanted to get there. And when they came to Bethlehem, the star that had set them off on this journey in the east now directed them to the very house where the child Jesus was living, we're told in verse 9. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where that young child was. It seems that the star directed them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, not from Persia to Jerusalem. Having come to the logical place, the star brought them to where the child Jesus lay. What did they do when they came to the house? These were important people. Did they wait for a grand announcement, send in their car and wait for a servant to come out and bow to them and lead them in and announce them? No. Look what we're told, verse 10. When they saw the star stationary above the house, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. This was joy beyond imagination. This was overwhelming joy. This was more than glee. This was a heartfelt joy that welled up from within, that overcame them. They were delirious with happiness. This wasn't just a slap on the back, we've made it, well done guys. This was glee, this was unrestrained joy. And with that, we're told in verse 11, they go into the house. And what do? Without hesitation, they fell down and worshipped him. The Greek says they prostrated themselves flat on their faces before the child Jesus. That's what they did. They didn't bow their heads a little. They didn't kneel a little. Flat on the earth, they prostrate themselves. They fell on their faces and they worshipped him. You see, they hadn't come for personal aggrandizement. They had come to worship King Jesus. And so they did. And they offered kingly and priestly gifts in verse 11 as part of their worship. You see, despite what tradition tells us, we don't know the number of the Magi and we certainly don't know their names. I'm sorry, that's just tradition and it's mostly rubbish. We do know one critical thing. God's word is very clear about it. They came not to make themselves more important, but to prostrate themselves in worship before the king. They fell on their faces on the floor before him and they worshipped him. What about you and I this morning? The danger is that we make Christmas just another excuse for a party, don't we? Especially in these somewhat more difficult times. COVID has pressed in around us and, you know, we feel the need to let our hair down a bit. And perhaps we do that in a reserved way, perhaps we do it in an unreserved way. Perhaps we've had lots of people around the house, perhaps we've had one people around the house, perhaps we've been on our own with our immediate family. And perhaps coming to church on a Sunday, it's stuff to Christmas, is the tipping of a hat, a tradition to the family. We've come because perhaps we've had to. And what we really want to do is get out, get home, and enjoy the rest of the day. If that's how we feel, we are doing far, far less than the Magi. If the food that you're preparing is for people to come round is more important than worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know as much about him as the Magi knew. If partying at Christmas with family and friends is more important than coming to worship King Jesus, you don't know as much about him as the Magi did. They at least knew they needed to prostrate themselves on their faces on the floor because of the one whom they were worshipping. They at least came all that long way to worship him. They were willing to take direction so that they could worship him. Are we willing to listen to God's word and take directions from God in worshipping him? Or are we too full of the day that lies ahead? Too full of the pleasures that may yet come to us? When the Magi come, they're overwhelmingly glad. Christian, aren't you overwhelmingly glad that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? Haven't you grasped that? That you are saved eternally in him? Because here is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And he alone is to be worshipped. Make sure that's the case for you, Christian. You and I, we need to get our priorities straight, don't we? There are so many people with so many messages at the moment. Even Christians who come in with minor matters and want to be so strident about it. Where's the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can't we even do what those Magi did? Worship him? Don't live compromising with the world's traditions. Live for your King and worship King Jesus. Well, why did they worship? We're nearly at the end. Why did they worship? Not because Mary was there. They didn't worship her at all. I'm sorry to those who have been influenced by Rome, but Mary was just the human agent that the Holy Spirit used. She was greatly privileged and greatly blessed, but she was no more than a woman, and is no more than a woman now. And you can pray to her all you want, but she's not going to be aware of it. You're wasting your breath. They weren't there because of where it was. This wasn't a great palace. This was a simple house in Bethlehem. And they worshipped simply because they saw the one they'd come to see, the King of the Jews. They saw Jesus. And their worship was a fulsome worship. It was a true worship. It was a heartfelt worship. As they prostrate themselves on the floor before Jesus, they know who it is they're worshipping. God's King. God's Messiah. You and I, we might be here for all sorts of traditions this morning. Family tradition. Tradition we were brought up in. Perhaps you were made to come. Perhaps you're curious. Some people even come in here sometimes because of the way the building looks outside. A number of people I speak to say, what church are you in then? Well, I say, do you know West Park? Yes. Do you know where the hospital is? Oh, that fancy building next to it. Yes, yes. That fancy building next to it. But you and I, we need to realize this. None of those things can make us eternally good, eternally right with God. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus is eternally God, the Son. Only Jesus comes to be a man, to be the God-man, fully, truly, sensibly God, fully, truly, sensibly man. In one person, you have the two natures. Another theological word is called a hypostatic union. If anybody starts throwing a word like that around, don't get frightened. All it means is that Jesus is both God and man, joined in one, the two natures in one person. Here he comes, the God-man, to deal with our sin once and forever. You see, it's only Jesus who deserves our worship. Today he is seated on the throne of God, in power and in might, reigning until all his enemies are made his footstool. He's not waiting to reign. He's not an impotent king who is sitting there without any power saying, oh, I wish I could rule, but I can't yet. He is reigning now and will reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. If you're here for any other reason than to worship the king, you've got it wrong. You might even be in terrible danger under the wrath of God at your sin. If you've never done it before, my friend, you need to turn from your sin. You need to repent of it. And you need to trust in the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. You need to trust him and be saved. And we ought to be so glad that we can worship the King. Christian, what a privilege. What an amazing privilege that you and I can worship the King. Let's make that our priority, not just today, not just because it's Christmas, but every Sunday, every Tuesday, every day. Monday through to Monday, Sunday through to Sunday. Let's make this our priority. Come and worship the triune God who saves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship him. And so finally, as we draw to a close, I want to ask this. Who did they listen to? Who did those magi listen to? Well, they certainly listened to those who had first taught them about the coming Messiah, so Daniel and the others. And certainly they took notice of this star, this sign which God had foreordained for them, yes. And they came to the city and were ultimately brought into Herod's presence. And so they listened to the advice of the chief priests and scribes through Herod, yes. They followed the star to the stable, yes. And then once they had seen Jesus, they rejected Herod's words completely. He'd asked them to return. Tell me where the baby king is, because I want to worship him too, at the point of a sword. I want to butcher him. I want to slay him. I want to kill him. I am going to hang on to my power. God warns them in a dream by an angel, don't go back to Herod. So verse 12, they listen. They go back a different way. And verses 16 through to 18 tell us it was a good job. Every male child in the Bethlehem area under the age of two was butchered. And then say the critics, oh, well, history doesn't record that. Many things history doesn't record. There's good reason for it. There was no internet, therefore there was no social media. There was no TV and radio, therefore no 24-hour rolling news. There was no newspapers. Who was there to record it? Who was there to write it down? Nobody. Many events have happened in history. Many things have gone unreported in history. That's no mystery at all. But it's a good job they listened to God and went back a different way. Because Herod only wanted to kill the child Jesus. So yes, they listened to the advice of others. But ultimately, when it came down to it, above and beyond everyone and everything else, they listened to one person and one person only, and that's God. God. They had come to worship the Son of God incarnate, the King of the Jews, and they listened to God. Now, it's good to take advice, isn't it? It's very good to take advice. When you're thinking of a new job, when you think of a new house, when you're thinking of a career or a career change, it's good to take advice. If you go to a sensible gym, for instance, for the first time, they won't simply say, well, there's all the equipment, have a go. No, they will want to teach you how to use the equipment and give you advice. You try to go swimming for the first time, you've never done it before, and somebody says, well, there's the water, just flap your arms, you'll be fine. You won't be fine, and you'll have a lifeguard jumping in to get you pretty quick. You need to be taught. You need to take advice. That's good, right, and proper. Of course it is. We understand that. But the best advice, the best person to listen to, is God. In a sense, we come back full circle to where we begin. Who should you listen to? God. You see, any human being, it doesn't matter how bright they are, how intelligent they are, how persuasive they are, that person is just a human being. It doesn't matter if they're professor, doctor, reverend, the right honourable, blah, 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 with 25 letters after their name. It doesn't matter. The knowledge they have, incomparable to this universe alone, is infinitesimally small. Yesterday, scientists launched this telescope that they say will take us to the very edge of the universe. Whether it does or doesn't is an utter irrelevance. The knowledge that we have is so small. We all have our limitations. No matter our title or our expertise, our knowledge and our understanding will always be critically and severely limited. Not so God. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the wise judge of all things. He will end all things and make all things new. His knowledge is full. His knowledge is complete. Who are you listening to this Christmas? To people with bright minds with their own agenda? To people with clever arguments designed to stop you thinking seriously about what God has said in the Bible? Things that come from people as sinful, as lost as you? Or are you listening to God? Yes, I'm just a man. I'm just a man, so check everything I say against God's word. Stand on the Bible. Believe the Bible. Trust the Bible. What I say must stack up against this. Listen to and obey God's word. What's repeatedly said to the churches, the seven churches of Asia, representing the church as a whole? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He who has ears to hear. Are you listening to God's word? Have you read through the prophets and seen the number of times it says in the prophets, thus says the Lord? Who are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? do what he says. He commands us to repent, to believe in Jesus, to live for him. Christian, I say, do so. And come and worship the King. At God's command, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And to God be the glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is 161. It's another one of those hymns that pitched way too high for me. It's also not the easiest hymn to sight read, so we will keep singing. 161. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the new born King. 161. Let's stand. Lord, indeed, may that not only be our heart's desire, but the reality of our lives, that we will worship you, not just as the newborn King, but worship you as our God and our Saviour, our King, our Master, and that we will serve you all the days that you give us. We will be yours and wholly yours. And Lord, may all that is done, not just now, but in the hours and the days and the months and the years that you lend us, be done to the praise and glory of your name, in which we now ask it. Amen.